Today on The Journey.
Here's what I want you to know, that you have eternal life. Because that's the only way you're going to live without fear. That's the only way you're going to be able to follow hard after Jesus Christ.
You've surrendered your soul and its salvation to God. You're eternally committed to Him and to His Christ. But that's not the highest commitment there is. Today, Ron Moore examines the supreme commitment, one that impacts your eternal life and living in the present as well. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This PDF booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Committed on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John. We're going to look at chapter 5. There's one verse today as we wrap up this letter. He writes the letter for five reasons, and these reasons are woven in and out of the book from the beginning to the end. John is about community, Christians belonging to each other and understanding that and enriching each other's lives. And so community is one of the reasons he writes his letter. He writes to help believers experience true joy. We're going to go through stuff in our life, circumstances that drag us down. But he says, beneath all that, when you have a relationship with the living God, you can experience true joy. To help believers from falling to patterns of sin, to guard believers from false teaching. He writes for those reasons, but if we would say, here is the main reason, it's found in 1 John chapter 5, 13. John wants us to know that God is committed to you forever. 1 John 5, 13, he says, I write these things. These things would be all the things in the letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And here's why I'm writing them. Here's what I want you to know. God is committed to you. I want you to know that you have eternal life. Because that's the only way you're going to live in freedom. That's the only way you're going to live without fear. That's the only way you're going to be able to follow hard after Jesus Christ. If you understand that come what may, God is committed to you and will always be committed to you. Even when you fail, even when you fall, even when you stumble, God is committed to you. And there are seven proofs that we are a child of God. The first one is that we have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God. Have you done that? Do you know for certain that you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone? And does that trust have some substance to it? That's where a relationship with the living God starts. John said in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. It's pretty black and white, isn't it? The defining point is Jesus Christ. He is the testimony. He is the essence of this eternal life we have. He is the free gift from God. Life is in Jesus. You have Jesus, you have life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Now remember, John is writing to a group of people who are struggling with this heresy called Gnosticism. Just think of Gnosticism like this. The spirit is good and matter is evil. One of the branches of Gnosticism was started by this guy, and this person put forth this belief. When Jesus came on earth, he was just a man like you and me, no virgin birth, no miraculous conception. And then at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came and landed upon him. And so those 3 years of his ministry, he could do the miracles and do all the things that God can do. But then God can't die on a cross. And so before Jesus died on the cross, the Holy Spirit left him again. So John wants to make sure when we say we trust in Jesus, we are trusting in the right Jesus. So he says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit, the person, who confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. So he's saying every person who confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh. Part of trusting in Christ is I believe Jesus Christ was fully man, because that's what the Bible says. But not just fully man. I believe that Jesus from the beginning to the end was fully God. And so he says in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. When you read in Scripture, Son of, that means equal to. Whoever confesses first that Jesus came in the flesh, but also whoever confesses that Jesus is God, that person has God abiding in him. That person abides in God. That person is a true believer. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I believe in God. I look up in the heavens, I see the stars, and who else could have created? I mean, there's got to be this powerful being out there. I got no problem with the existence of God. It's just this Jesus I have issues with. That's called a theist. What about Jesus? That's always the question. Jesus is the dividing line. You can't have one without the other. Look at chapter 2, verses 21 and 23. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the one sent from God, that Jesus is the anointed one? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. You see what John did? You denied Jesus, but really you're denying the Father who sent him and the Son who was sent. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. This is a package deal. So you cannot say, I love God, I'm going to serve God, I just don't get into Jesus. John says it doesn't work like that. If you love God, you understand that he sent his Son to die for you on the cross so that you could love him, so you could have a relationship with him. And John uses this theological word that we looked at. He uses it in John 2:2 and John 4:10, propitiation, appeasement. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. And the Bible just doesn't mean physical death. We'll all experience that. But the Bible teaches that it is a spiritual death and it is an eternal death. So we talk about the judgment of God being on our sin. So we could say the wrath of God is on our sin. God's wrath comes, and if we're going to stand on our own, we are going to experience the wrath of God throughout eternity. That's called hell. But God doesn't want that. He's committed to you. And he loves us so much that he sent his Son to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He doesn't change. He still judges sin. He's not going to go back on his word. And so his wrath comes, but he sent his Son, Jesus, to take on the wrath of God. And so being a Christian simply is this: I can't please God on my own. I can have a relationship with God on my own. On my own, I am going to experience his wrath. So I place my trust in Jesus Christ alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God. Have you done that? When you do that, I just want to tell you, God did something supernatural in your heart. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he woke you up, and he made you alive. What we have is a supernatural relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the second proof of our assurance is this: we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says this: by this we know we abide, or by this we know we are Christians, or by this we know we walk with God and he with us, because he has given us his Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says the Holy Spirit will give us all the knowledge we need. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. When you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he empowers you to live the life that he calls you to live. To live a life pleasing to God. And here's what he also does. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says this: the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit says, you are mine. I am committed to you. I will never let you go. You can turn your back on me. I'll convict you. We'll talk about that in a second. But I will never let you go. I want you to know God is fully and eternally committed to you. So we've trusted in Christ. First proof, Holy Spirit lives within us. Second proof. The third proof is this: when we've trusted in Christ, have a relationship with the living God, and the Holy Spirit has come to live within us, then we are, by his supernatural work in our life, committed to obedience. We are committed to doing what he calls us to do. 1 John 2, 3 through 6, by this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, oh, I know him, I believe in God, I got it, I have a relationship with him, I'm just not going to do anything he tells me to do, that guy's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That doesn't mean we become perfect. That simply means the love of God does what it intended to do. We obey him. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. That doesn't mean that obedience is not hard, because it is hard. It's easier to disobey. Hebrews says sin's fun for a season, but there are always those consequences. And God says, my commandments are not burdensome. They always are for your best. Better obey than to have to go through those consequences of disobedience. Committed to obedience. How does that look in your life? 1 John chapter 3 says this, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. A practice of sinning, an habitual pattern of sinning. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. God destroyed our inclination to practice sinning or live a life of habitual sin. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. It is a supernatural act. We've trusted in Christ. He brought us to himself. It's his work He enlivens our heart. He's given us the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who empowers us. And now, with the Holy Spirit living in us, the true believer cannot keep on sinning. When the believer sins, it is out of character. It's not who we are. It's not what we do. The believer does not keep on sinning. And that brings us to the fourth proof. The believer experiences tender-hearted confession. We're going to sin, but remember the Holy Spirit lives in us. And one of the works, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin. If you are sinning and you're going to keep on sinning and you really don't care and you don't ever think about it, I got to say, time out, red flag, is the Holy Spirit living in you. Because the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction and there's going to be guilt. Might we do that sin again? Absolutely. But there's going to be conviction again, and there's going to be guilt. And so the believer lives with tender-hearted confession. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now, John says in 1:8, if we say we don't have sin, we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. So John's not calling for any perfected life here. He's saying that we're going to sin. And when we do, if we confess our sins, that word confess means to agree with. God, you are right. And I was wrong. You are right. This is not what I should be doing. God, you are right. I agree. This is what I should have been doing. If we confess our sins, we don't put blame on anyone else. We don't write it off. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all that unrighteousness in our life that Jesus died for in the first place. Why can God forgive us our sins? Because the wrath of sin has already been taken care of by Jesus. Every sin we've committed or ever will commit was paid for by Jesus. And so now we can go to God and say, you're right, I confess my sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so for the true believer, that's a demonstration of tender-hearted confession. Here's another one, demonstrated love. Let me give you a few verses here. 1 John 2. 9 through 11, 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers or love other believers. That's generic, brothers and sisters in Christ, those in the family. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for other believers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in truth and deed. We love, John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, we love because he first loved us. It's a supernatural act. He brought us to himself. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. What's John saying here? When you are a true child of God, and God is committed to you, you are going to demonstrate love to other believers. God says that's how we do it here. We take care of each other. That doesn't mean we always like each other. It does mean we all have this in common as believers. Jesus died for us on the cross. God in his grace supernaturally brought us to himself. We all have the Holy Spirit living within us. And we're going to spend eternity together. And so we're going to take care of each other on the way there because God is so committed to us. We've trusted in Christ, supernatural act. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us, supernatural act. We desire to obey because the Holy Spirit lives in us. There are going to be times when we sin, and so we have a tender heart. We confess our sins. We demonstrate love to each other. These are the proofs of assurance, the proofs that God is committed to us. Number six, rejecting the world. Look at chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Remember, the world is that system that we're in, Satan's domain. Jesus says that Satan is the prince of this world. Paul says that Satan is the god of this age. John says that everything going on in the world is controlled by the evil one. That's where we live. So John says, here's where we're living. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you look more like the world than you do the Father, your DNA might be of the world and not of God. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The things of this world will tempt us. The things of this world will come at us hard. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything there is to know, and he's not all powerful, but he is a student of our behavior, and he knows how to tempt us, and he knows what trips us up, and we live in this world that is totally opposed to God. It is Satan's domain, but we can stand, not we on our own, because we'd fall every time. But the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit of God protects us. God is committed to us forever. One more. Trusted in Christ. Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. We keep a short list of sin in our life because the Holy Spirit convicts us. We desire to obey. We take care of other believers. We fall sometimes, but that's not our pattern. We reject the world. And then finally, perseverance. We remain in him. Now, perseverance sounds to me too much like I'm in it. And so I like the word preserve. God preserves us. God keeps us to the end. 1 Timothy says, the work that he started in you, he's going to finish it because he is committed to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, remains in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise. You're going to remain in him all the way to eternal life. What he started, he's going to finish. You cannot lose the relationship with God because God is committed to you all the way to eternity.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Prayer, that word and the practice of it, fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's digital devotional titled, Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
We are united with Christ, and every spiritual blessing is in Him. Every person who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has been blessed richly. We are spiritually rich.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled, Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we invite you to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, plus Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.